May be seated. Let's continue in worship in the Word of God. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love to give Bibles out in this church. Matthew 14 this morning. Two very familiar accounts. Feeding of the 5,000. And Jesus walking on water. Matthew 14 this morning. Let's pray. Father, with open Bibles and open hearts, we pray that you, the good shepherd, would feed your sheep. Give us a good meal, Lord, through the milk and the meat and the manna of the Holy Scriptures. And so we commit this next few minutes to you with eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to receive what you have for us here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, it says we're going to start at verse 13. Let's back up one verse to verse 12, and then we'll read through the first section. This is what the word of the Lord says. Then his disciples came and took away the body and buried it, and went and told Jesus. When Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. When Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude. He was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. And so this morning, what we see in verse 12 is actually verse 13 points back to verse 12. John the Baptist had been beheaded for his faith. How shocking that must have been for his disciples, those that he trained up to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. John had been imprisoned by Herod Antipas for the sake of Herodias, his brother's wife. Herod Antipas had actually stolen his brother's wife away. And John said to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have her." Wow. Oh, how we need men like John today to stand up for the truth. I wonder what John would say to the Supreme Court today about same-sex marriage, about abortion, about the legalization of marijuana, and all of these other things that are going on in our nation today that, as far as God is concerned and his word and his truth and his law, these things are not lawful. Actually, they're awful. I've seen things. I've been around a while. I got the gray bald head to show it. But I have seen things that have happened over the past 10 years or so that if you would have told me it was going to take place, I would have thought, no way. Yahweh, we're there. Herod had abandoned his own wife and was living in an adulterous, incestuous relationship with his brother Philip's wife. As I mentioned last week, why in the world do you watch soap operas? Just read the Bible. We can find a lot of things in there that will curl your hair. John could not let this pass without rebuke. He had to stand up for righteousness and truth. And so courageously and fearlessly, John called Herod out on this, denouncing him for his immorality, literally sticking his neck out, and it cost him his head. Verse 13 this morning, when Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. Jesus was deeply moved by this. Jesus loved John. Matter of fact, when Mary was pregnant with Jesus and Elizabeth with John the Baptist, when they two met for the first time being pregnant, it says that John the Baptist leaped in his mother's womb, filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. There is life at conception. Those of you ladies that are pregnant and ready to bear a child, lay your hands on your belly and pray for that little baby. That's important, isn't it? It's hard to imagine the pain the disciples must have experienced carrying away this decapitated body of the one they too deeply loved to be buried. And then they went and told Jesus. I could spend the rest of the morning on that part of the verse. Why? Because there's no better place to go. In the troubles, in the trials, in the tests, in the tribulations of life, there's no better person to tell in times of grief and pain and sorrow than Jesus. Why is it that we go to the phone rather than the throne in times of need? A.F. Tolleck said, "He who talks much of his problems to others talks little of them to the Lord." It should be our first resort, not our last resort. He's waiting. He is, as Isaiah 53 tells us, he's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He's the only one that can say, "I really know what you're feeling or experiencing or going through." Isaiah goes on to say, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." When Jesus heard the news, it says here, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself to be alone with his heavenly Father. But yet all of a sudden, he looks up and there they are, the multitudes. Oh my, you ever try to get away for quiet time with the Lord in times of grief and sorrow and pain when you really need to get away? And there's what we would consider interruptions. Yet, in the second part of verse 13 and verse 14, it tells us, "But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude. And he said, 'What are you guys doing here, man? Can't you see?'" No. The Bible says he was moved with compassion for them and he healed their sick. You can see the difference between a carnal attitude, which oftentimes I'm guilty of, and the heart of God. You see, unconditional love is based not upon our conditions. It's unconditional. His time alone was short-lived. And the question here this morning to all of us as Christ followers, as believers, as Christians, how do you deal with interruptions and what we consider intrusions? Do they bother you? Do they irritate you? Do you become indignant? Or do you have the heart of Christ where you are kind and compassionate and sensitive and open to the hurts and the needs of others? What a blessing it was to see that police officer move to tears here this morning. That showed me that he has a tender heart. We should have tender hearts as well, folks. And you know, we live in a world today that can cause our hearts to become hardened. We have to fight that every day, don't we? Becoming hardened by our world, our nation, what's going on around us all the time. And it takes an effort on our part to keep our hearts soft and pliable in the hands of the Lord. When the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot. Imagine what that must have looked like. As a matter of fact, one of the Gospels tells us many of the people beat him there where he was going to the other side. They were moving pretty good with their walkers and their wheelchairs and all. It was a hurting multitude. Mark tells us that some even arrived before Jesus did, the lame, the blind, the crippled, the leprous, from all of the surrounding cities. Imagine that. Jesus thought he was getting away. He gets to the other side. Tens of thousands of people there waiting for him. Notice, when Jesus saw the great multitude, he was moved with compassion. The term in the original language means he was moved with deep sympathy for the hurting people. He was moved with pity for them. The word in Greek is splanknizomai. There's a mouthful. The original Hebrew language speaks of being moved to our bowels, our innermost being, with compassion, with pity for hurting people. And again, how is your heart today? Do you look around at a lost world with hurting people, with a critical attitude? maybe they're getting what they deserve? Or do you have the heart of Christ looking around at hurting people and wondering, what can I do to comfort this poor soul? The amazing thing about this, folks, is he knew. And he is the only one that knows the intent and the attitude of every human heart and mind. He knows our thoughts. Most of them that came out there, he knew, had selfish motives. They were there for one reason and one reason alone, to be healed of whatever affliction they had. Then there were others, those that were seeking signs. Some were thrill seekers. And how sad it is today, there are many people that go to churches looking for signs and wonders and seeking after all sorts of thrills. And unfortunately, some of those things can be found in churches today, where there's more perspiration than inspiration. We are here to worship the Lord, to hear from him, to be changed, to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And he promises that he who began the good work would be faithful to complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful thing, that he extends to us that kind of grace and love and mercy, and we too should extend that to others around us. There were those that were just seeking entertainment. Very, very few came for what Jesus would do for them spiritually. How sad. I was the same way before I came to know the Lord. I would seek him when I was in trouble, make him all sorts of promises that I never kept, even in Vietnam. Lord, if you get me out of this one, and there were times I never thought I'd see the next day, and lo and behold, he got me through it, and I reneged on my promise again and again and again. But he always kept his, and he still always does keep his promises today. And yet he still looked upon them, it says, with compassion. Even though he could see their hearts, that's why he tells us not to judge. Only God can judge. Why? Because we only see part of the situation. He sees it all. He knows it all. And if he knows it all and sees it all and does not judge people, who do we think we are? By forming an opinion on others. He was moved with compassion. Oh, I would hope that for each and every one of us here this morning, when we leave this place, that we would seek to have the compassion of Christ upon a lost world out there. Why? Because the Apostle Paul says, but such were some of you. And oftentimes I look at someone and judge them and go, man, how did they ever get into that mess? And then all of a sudden, this still small voice will say, such were some of you. That's you're looking at 33 years ago. Jesus knew all about them, and he still felt compassion for all of them. And the Bible tells us that he healed all the sick. And there was a mixed multitude. There were believers, unbelievers, make-believers, Jews, Gentiles, men, women, young, old, poor, wealthy, whatever race, creed, or color. He was deeply moved by their grief, their pain, their anguish and suffering, even above his own pain and grief and suffering. He esteemed others better than himself. That's what the Apostle Paul tells us to do as believers. That we would put others and others' needs above our own. I'll tell you what, there's no greater joy than to minister to others, even when we're in times of grief and pain and sorrow. Sometimes that's the best way to overcome grief and pain and sorrow, is by ministering to others. And he put his own grief and rest and privacy and time alone on hold so that he could go out and meet the multitudes and minister to them. But then again, the human inclination, man, I need my space. I hear that so often, I need my space. Well, why don't you just blast off into outer space? I need a break. I need to get away. Southwest. Got to get away. Yeah, that's the way we feel oftentimes. We run from a situation rather than running to the situation as Christ does. Jesus didn't follow human inclinations, and he doesn't want us to follow human inclinations. Here we see the loving heart of God, which also leads to the loving hand of God. We need to have his heart. We need to have his hands. Look at verse 15. I love this, and I'm sure everybody in this room is familiar with the fishes and the loaves. It's recorded in all four Gospels. Of all the miracles that Jesus did, John says, if they were recorded, that even the books that they were written in, the world couldn't contain them. But yet, of all the miracles that Jesus did in all four of the Gospels, this one story is included. It's the only one that's mentioned in all four, the fishes and the loaves. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is already late." Here's the human inclination. "Send the multitudes away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food." But Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." Wow. Human inclination. Send them away. And we live in a world today where people just want to get rid of their problems. You know, avoid them somehow, some way. I don't want to deal with it. I hear that so often. I don't want to deal with it. Send them away. Oh, man, now we've got this mob here. We've got to feed this mob. Well, we'd not have felt the same way. I think it's so important for you and I as Christians, when you read God's Word, put yourself in their sandals. What would your response be? Too busy? Send them away? Let someone else take care of it? Only have 5 fishes and 2 loaves? How many times, even to this day, do we as God's children face a crisis that looks overwhelming, impossible, insurmountable, and we fail to consider the Creator of the universe is in the equation? Amazing. And at this point, they had been following Jesus Christ, the disciples had, for 2 years. I wonder what they had seen and heard in 2 years. We have only a small compilation of the things that they saw and heard and were taught. For 2 years, they walked with him. Often jokingly say, "Man, I wish I had the CDs of his teachings. You know, we have a portion." They walked with him. They heard his teaching. They witnessed healings that were absolutely incredible, things that were humanly impossible. The blind had never been made to see. He made the lame to walk. He still does that today. I was pretty lame before I began to walk with Jesus. Pretty blind, leprous in my sin. They witnessed all sorts of healings. They saw him cast out demons. They saw the dead raised. Lazarus come forth. Can you imagine? There he's wrapped, coming hopping out of the tomb. Unwrap him, let him loose, loose him. The winds and the waves obeyed him. He would speak and the storm would be calm. You know the only part of God's creation that doesn't obey him? The winds and the waves and everything obeys him. The human being. He's given us a free will and a free won't. We have a choice. Obey or disobey. The waves and the winds, they obey. Man, he says, "Peace be still." Boom, glass. But human beings, we know what he wants us to do. We know what he tells us to do. And we have a rebellious spirit, rebellious heart at times. Even as Christians, we're not exempt. We still sin. We still blow it every day. Most of us have probably even blown it today on the way to church. Officer Adams probably could have got you for speeding. I guarantee you, I've seen you come to church before. Every one of us. Guilty. Lawbreakers. Transgressors. You know? How about turning water into wine? Now, don't you think turning water into wine at a wedding would be enough to go, "Okay, we got 5 loaves and 3 fish. Okay. You made the water into wine, we can multiply the bread and the fish." The disciples, send them away. Jesus, they don't need to go away. This battle going on. Send them away. No, let them stay. Here's the key. Right here in red print. Bring them here to me. You see, the main problem that we have is that we don't take the meager things that we have that God has given us to him. Give them to him. Here is their part. Bring what you have here to me. Jesus knew they didn't have enough money. When they said, oh, we don't have enough money to buy food, you think that was a surprise to Jesus, who knows everything? He knew they didn't have enough food. He knew they did not have the means to take care of. There were 5,000 men, and I'm sure there were more women and children. It's been estimated that the multitude there was 20 to 25,000 people. Wow. Start with what you have. Give it to Jesus. Take it to Him, whatever it might be. Have you ever seen in your own personal life as a Christian, God multiply the fishes and the loaves? I'm telling you, I've seen it over the years, even at the food table. We've had fellowship at home, you know, all of a sudden knock at the door, somebody's here, and you go, oh man, we don't have enough food here, and you just start dishing it out, and everybody gets fed. Amazing. You ever had that happen? And many other different times. Why? Because a little is a lot in God's hands. A little is a lot in the hands of the Lord. Look at verse 19. Then He commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass, and He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, He blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitudes. Here's the key. Always remember, God is the manufacturer. You are just the distributor. And you know the first distributor we find here in this story? Mark tells us it was a little lad who had 5 fishes and 2 loaves. He was the first distributor. He brought it to the Lord. He gave it to the disciples. They gave it to the Lord. Why is it that we think that we need to be manufacturers when we have the whole creator of the universe in our presence? He's the manufacturer. We are just the distributors. Why? Because we can't give out anything that has not first been given to us. That very last breath you took, that was a gift from God. That beat of your heart, a gift from God. He manufactured you. I know a lot of us think we're defects, you know. But God never says, oops. Do you know that? God never says, oops. That'd be scary if He did, wouldn't it? Whoops. Man. What must it have been like to be a distributor? Well, what is it like in your Christian life today to be a distributor? Are you a giver? Do you look for the needs of others and distribute what God has given you? And you know what? You don't have to have a whole lot of money to distribute what God has given us. The best things God has given to us are free. He's given us love, unconditional love, love from above. He's given us grace. He's given us mercy. But at the same time, Jesus said, when I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was naked, you clothed me. We all have the ability to do that in certain instances. He says, if you've done it unto the least of these, you have done it unto me. And if we have His heart, we are doing it for Him. Lord, that man, that woman, that child was created in Your image. You created them, and they're hurting, and they need this or need that. How can we not become part of what that situation entails, especially with what we have? What was it like to be a distributor there? You do the math. 12 disciples, 20 to 25,000 people. How many you got in your group? Wow, man, that's a lot. I don't think the food trucks pulled up out there. I believe they had baskets and they distributed them. Why? Because they had baskets left over. 5,000 men, women, children, 20 to 25,000 people, and so you got 12 disciples. Wow. It says Jesus took the 5 loaves and 2 fish. He looked up to heaven, blessed and broke the bread, gave it to the disciples who gave to the multitudes. No fanfare, no drum roll. Just His disciples becoming distributors. Now, the liberal scholars, I don't know where they get some of this stuff. Well, I guess I do know where they get it. It's not from the Holy Spirit. They said, oh, Jesus didn't multiply the fishes and the loaves. People actually had bread and fish hidden under their robes. Wouldn't you? The weather in Israel is just like here. Wouldn't you like to be in 100 to 110 degree heat with fishes under your robe? Can't wait to be a distributor, you know? I mean, let's get... The Bible says that He gave to them and they gave out. And it must have been exciting. the bread and the fish must have been heavenly. Why? Because he didn't get the ingredients for the bread here on earth or the fish. You talk about perfect bread. The original gluten-free. Fish with no mercury. Imagine that. Heavenly bread. Heavenly fish. No preservatives. And notice what it says in verse 20. So they all ate and were filled. The original language says, well glut. Well glut. I like that term. I like to be well glut. Well filled, satisfied. That's when I go to my lazy boy and pray. Food's a sedative, right? Man, it's like... Now, these who had eaten were about 5,000 men besides women and children. Man, can you imagine? What a wonderful time of fellowship. All of them gathering together and partaking of bread. And you notice the Lord does everything decently in order. Set them down in groups. Orderly. He does everything orderly. Now, the Apostle John... In his gospel, John chapter 6 gives us the rest of the story. And this is so, so important this morning. It says, in Capernaum, on the very next day, Jesus gives a sermon on the bread of life. Ties right in. How the people were willing to receive the physical bread, but would not receive the living bread, the Son of God, which came down from heaven. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. There are seven I ams in the gospel. One of them is, I am the bread of life. The number one food staple then and now in the Middle East is bread. Jesus Christ is the bread of life who came down from heaven. He goes on to say, he who comes to me shall never hunger, never thirst. He who believes in me has everlasting life. And he's talking spiritual food, isn't he? Not just physical. Many people today follow Jesus for the physical, but they don't follow him for the spiritual. You must be born again. You must be born a second time. And that happens when you invite him into your heart to be your personal Lord and Savior, and you go from being spiritually dead to spiritually alive. You're born a second time. How sad it is that a hungry world out there is feeding on empty substitutes. Knockoffs, the fake, the phony stuff. The church is not to send people away. We're to give them something to eat, not only physically, but spiritually. And how sad it is, again, in many churches across America today, very few are giving out the milk and the meat and the manna of God's word. Jesus said, if you love me, feed my sheep. He didn't say, if you love me, fleece my flock. He said, I want you to feed my sheep. This is sheep food. Behold, sheep food. I just deliver the mail. Just feed the sheep. What a blessing. Give them the word of God. It's a disservice to have people come into a church looking for the bread of life, looking for everlasting life, looking for Jesus Christ, and get some substitute, some emotional experience that doesn't last. We need the word of God. We need the bread of life. We need Jesus Christ in order to make it in this world today. What a great tragedy that many pastors and pulpits are trying to be the manufacturers rather than distributors. That's a dangerous place to be. Trying to manufacture some emotional experience. We don't need to be manufacturers. We're just distributors. If you love me, feed my sheep. James said, not many should teach the word because you will receive a stricter judgment. God is very serious about his word. And we should be very serious about his word as well. Because every pastor, every teacher will have to give an account one day before Jesus Christ. Verse 22. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Probably going, finally. Now when evening had come, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch, which is 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. Do not be afraid." Wow. As I look at this section, I'm thinking, you know, how true this is in our own Christian walk. Whenever we get in the midst of a storm, when we're tossed to and fro, whenever we're perplexed, thinking we're going down for the third time, "I'm sunk. Where are you, Lord?" Have you ever been there? I bet every single person in this room at one time or another thought they were going down for the third time. I mean, one of those one nostril above the water type of situations. Been there, done that. But Hebrews 7:25 tells us as Christians that he is continually making intercession for you and for me. He's continually praying for us. Isn't that incredible? We forget that sometimes when we begin to sink and the storms come and the winds blow. He is praying for you on your behalf. He's interceding for us. In the darkest of nights, the darkest of times, and in the fiercest of storms, he is always, always, always there. He never takes time off. He never sleeps or slumbers. God is always awake. He's acquainted with every grief and sorrow. He knows every hair on your head and mine. He keeps every tear that you have ever shed in a bottle. Can you imagine that? How close is God to you? It all depends on how much faith you have and how much you know about the Word of God. And we need to take these promises to the bank today. If there's ever a time that we really need to hold on to the Word of God, it's today. Because the storms are on the horizon, would you say? Times like we have never seen, my friend. But the good news is this. Jesus Christ is always there. Has he ever let you down? Never. It is then when we hear a voice, "Be of good cheer. Be not afraid." There are those times. I admit, I'll confess here this morning that earthquakes bother me. They get the old heart pounding. I am not a real fan of earthquakes. Especially when every time you turn on the news or pick up the paper, they're talking about the big one. The big one. They had a big one in Oklahoma yesterday. 5.6, man. But Jesus said before his return, there would be earthquakes in diverse places. Wars, rumors of wars. Israel would be surrounded by her enemies. So, hello, are we close? The waves are beginning to come into the boat. But the good news is Jesus is in the boat with us. The waves, this is such a wonderful point here. I didn't come up with it. A commentator did. He said, you know what? The waves that cause us to fear are under his feet. The waves that cause us to fear are under his nail-scarred feet. And if we fail to realize that, I didn't get this from a commentator, we end up being defeated. But the one who walked on the waves has defeated sin and death on the cross. Victorious. And this isn't just about Jesus surfing here. This is about Jesus having the waves that cause us fear, even to a bunch of macho, bold fishermen who'd spend hours and days and months out on the water. The very waves that cause us to fear are under his feet. Do you believe that? I believe that with all of my heart. And it's kind of removed a lot of the phobias that I have, the fears that we have. Verse 28. And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to Jesus. What must that have been like? That's totally contrary to nature, right? You ever try to walk on water? Yeah, it doesn't work. It did for Peter because he had his eyes fixed upon the creator of the universe. And so Peter steps out of the boat and he walks on the water to Jesus. But, oh man, when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said, "Oh, you have little faith. Why do you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Wow. I love impulsive Peter, though. I just love him because he was always willing to go for it, wasn't he? But here we see that impulsive Peter knew his voice. That's what it tells us here. He heard the voice of the Lord. "Lord, if it's you, let me come out." And the Christian life is comparable to walking on water in the way that it's humanly impossible, yet by living by the power of the Holy Spirit and keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, we stay afloat. And that's the key. To be continually filled with the Holy Spirit, to be filled with God's Word, and keep your eyes fixed on Jesus and not upon your circumstances, that's how we stay afloat. And don't we know, is when we take our eyes off the Lord and when we're not filled with the Spirit, when we're not holding on to His Word, we begin to sink. How simple of a lesson is this for all of us? We know the story. We know the points. But are we taking what we hear and read and see here this morning, and are we walking it out on water, if you would? Staying afloat. Why? Because there's a lot of Christians that are beginning to sink. I was on vacation last week, met with some wonderful friends. We started talking about people we ministered with and to early on in ministry, 33, 35 years ago, that are no longer walking with the Lord. How sad. It was heartbreaking. Divorced, back on drugs, back into the world, the whole thing. Tragic, tragic, tragic. Did we bash them? No. We seek to restore them. Jesus left the 99 and went after the one that sunk, if you would. The one that went astray. Why? Because we're all one choice away from doing something stupid, aren't we? Really, every day we're faced with temptations of all sorts to do something stupid. And the minute we begin to walk in the flesh, the minute we become preoccupied with ourselves and our circumstance, that's what happened to Peter. He became preoccupied with himself. He began to look around his circumstances. And when we take our eyes off of Jesus, we begin to sink. Yet, here's the good news. In those times, when we begin to sink, Jesus is just a cry away. That's how we got saved, right? "Lord, save me." How simple is that? Do you know that salvation? "Lord, save me." My best partying buddy, before I got saved. You know the story. Mark Andrew James was his name. He got saved. He could see me in my sinful, lost, messed up condition, but he never preached at me. He told me, "When the time comes, get down on your knees alone and ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart and be your personal Lord and Savior." And you know what? That time came. I got down on my knees, closed the bedroom door. And you know what I said? I'll be honest with you. I said, "God, if you're real, Jesus, come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior." No earthquake. No lightning bolt. I got up thinking, guess it didn't take. Probably went too far. Went over to my father-in-law's. Loved to gamble on anything that moved. Drinking beer and throwing darts. And I opened up a can of Coors Light. I took one sip and I put it back on the shelf, and that was 35 years ago. I didn't know that Jesus Christ had delivered me from alcoholism and drug abuse and restored my marriage and right on down the line. Miracle after miracle after miracle. Why? Because I was sinking and I prayed, "Lord, save me." Maybe you're here this morning, maybe you're starting to sink. And you're wondering, "Man, I'm going down for the third time. I'm drowning. And all of this stuff that I thought was important, I'm going down, I'm drowning." Right here, very simply, "Lord, save me." You know what the Bible says? Anybody that would cry out, "Lord, save me," He will turn no one away. No one. He will cast no one away. Lord, save me. Those are such precious words there. Then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. All of a sudden they have a worship service in the boat. From a storm to a worship service. And they recognize that truly he is the Son of God. Do you recognize that he is truly the Son of God? How can you read this precious book and not see his hand on every page? His giving hand, see his heart, his love, his grace, his mercy. This is a true worship meeting. You know what a true worship meeting is? Is when people gather together and worship him for who he is, the Son of God. He and he alone is the center of our worship. Like Terry mentioned, you are the choir. Our worship group up here, they do an incredible job every week to lead you into the throne room so that you can worship the Lord. We don't lift up worship leaders. We lift up the name of Jesus Christ and him alone. And so, verses 34 to 36, it's back to ministry again for Jesus. Notice. And when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. When the men of that place recognized him, they sent out into all the surrounding region, brought to him all who were sick, and begged him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched it, they were made perfectly well. When we touch him, he touches us. Like the old hymn says, he touched me, oh, he touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. You know what? When the Lord touches you, you are just immersed in his joy, his love, his grace, his mercy. Has he touched you? Has he touched your heart? Jesus didn't get much rest, did he? But you know what? I have learned over the years, my rest will come when I enter into the presence of Almighty God. We have work to do here. Life is 24/7, isn't it? It isn't 9 to 5 Monday through Friday. And every single one of us is a minister, small m. We are to be servants and ministers of others. And I would hope from our lesson here this morning that we would learn to be sensitive to others, to be compassionate, to be kind, tender-hearted, loving one another as Christ Jesus has loved us. That's what it means to be a Christian. To minister to others, to bless them, to touch them. You know who got rest here? The light went off. I don't know how many times I've taught this section. You know who got rest in this section? It wasn't Jesus. It was the doctors, the nurses, the hospitals, and the urgent care centers that got rest for this period while Jesus healed everybody. Oh, well, I couldn't resist. Why? Because the great physician was in the house. And I got news for you. The great physician is in the house here today. He still touches lives. He still mends marriages. He still delivers from drugs, alcohol, whatever it might be. The great physician is in this place. Truly, he is the Son of God. Truly, he is the Son of God. He has provision in his hands. He has the storms under his feet. What more could we want? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for these wonderful scripture verses that you give us to strengthen our faith. Give us your heart, Lord, for others. Help us to be sensitive and kind and tenderhearted, loving one another as you love us. Maybe there's someone here this morning that's never accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And maybe your heart's going, Lord, save me. Well, God wants to answer that request today. And if you would like to be saved, slip your hand up right where you are. I just want to pray for you. We don't do weird stuff here. We just want to pray so that you can invite Jesus Christ into your heart to be your personal Lord and Savior. Anyone, Jesus. As we close, today is the day of salvation. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word today. Thank you, Lord, that we can come to the communion table and be reminded by the cup and the bread of what you did for us. And so as the ushers come forward And we partake of the cup and the bread. Just prepare your hearts. Just ask the Lord if there's anything in your heart that he needs to forgive you for. Just ask him to cleanse your mind, your heart, to make you pure before we come to the table. And so in the quietness of your heart, as the ushers come forward, just take that just moment to just prepare your heart to receive the cup and the bread.